Welcome everyone to our morning service. We are pleased to have the Reverend James Dooley with us today to lead us in worship. We thank him for his willingness to provide pulpit supply, and we extend a warm welcome to his wife who is here today and other people who are visiting with us. The following are the announcements. This evening, our prayer time will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30, which will be led by the Reverend George Johnston. Tomorrow afternoon, there will be a special meeting of Synod at 1:30 in Limavady RP Church. Roy will represent Kurratz. Tomorrow evening, there will be a Board of Deacons meeting at 8:00. And we would really appreciate your prayers as the relocation of the manse will be high on the agenda. On Tuesday evening, the midweek prayer meeting will be at 8:00. On Friday evening, the senior CY will meet at 7:30, and the financial and property trustees will meet at 8:00. We are invited to a big breakfast in Ballylagan RP Church next Saturday morning, any time between 8:00 and 11:00. Donations will be in aid of Blythewood Care Shoebox Appeal. Next Lord's Day, Mr. Jordan Neal from the Belfast City Mission is due to lead our morning service. There will be no evening service in Kurratz so that we can attend the missionary evening service in Ballylagan at 7:00. The speaker will be Mr. Ross Fallows, who will be telling of his recent service on the Operation Mobilisation Ship, the Logos Hope. There will be a congregational meeting on Lord's Day, the 6th of October, in relation to Megan Outercall. These are all the announcements. Mr. Dooley will now lead us in worship.
We have gathered this morning to fulfill our purpose and our chief end, which is to worship and to glorify God. We're here to offer him the adoration of our hearts, to pray to him, to sing his praise, and to hear his word. Therefore, let us worship God. The scriptures would say to us this morning, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty and most gracious God, we come before you this morning in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We come in his name because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the only name under heaven by which we can approach you, and it is the only name by which we long to approach you. It is the name of your own dear Son, our Saviour, the one who came into this world, took upon himself human nature, who lived and died and rose again, all for his people, We thank you that he bore the wrath of God upon the cross and took away, O Lord, your anger against our sins, that we are not now liable for punishment because of his death. And we thank you, O Lord, that because he lived a perfect life, he earned a righteousness which you have been gracious to bestow upon each of us who believe in you. And therefore we stand this morning clad in the righteousness of Christ. But Father, we come conscious for all your goodness and love. We have not always returned to you that true, heartfelt obedience. We have loved our sins too much, and we have returned to them time and time again. And therefore, we confess our sins this morning, our sins of word. At times, O Lord, we have spoken harsh words. At times, we have gossiped. At times, O Lord, we have spoken things which we should not have spoken. And, O Lord, as we have spoken with our lips, at times we have had such evil and wicked thoughts that the uncleanness of our minds and the wicked bent of them we confess again this morning. And there are things we have done, O Lord, things we have known that were sinful, but yet we have carried on in the practice. At times, O Lord, we have known the good that we should do. We have failed to do that. We have left others to do the duties to which you have called us. Therefore, O Lord, we ask for forgiveness for our sins of omission and commission. We look to the Lord Jesus, that glorious sacrifice, O Lord of Calvary, to cover our sins. We ask this morning, O Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, for we come in repentance, seeking by his power and aid to live godly lives hereafter. We come, O Lord, before you now, conscious of your promise, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we have confessed them. We confess and we repent. We claim your promises in Christ and ask, O Lord, you will open our tongues and our hearts to praise your name. For these things we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Our opening psalm this morning is version A of Psalm 96. Psalm 96, version A. And we're going to sing stanzas 5 to 10. 96 A, stanzas 5 to 10. And you'll find that on page 225 of your Psalters. And the tune is Blanwerin, 255. To the Lord ascribe the glory, which unto his name is due, and into his courts then come, and bring an offering with you. Clothed in holiness and beauty, come and do the Lord adore. Likewise, let all earth throughout now tremble his great face before. Psalm 96, version A, stanzas 5 to 10. Let us praise God.
And his courts then
Our reading from the Old Testament this morning will be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of this passage. It is one of those passages which is known as the servant songs, and they are found in Isaiah, in which the prophet speaks of the servant of God. And these passages are a prediction of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. The most famous of them is that is found in Isaiah 52, verse 13, to Isaiah 53, verse 12. And this one speaks of Christ's ministry among the people, of how he comes and is with those who are hurt, bruised reed, smoking flax, the people who find life difficult, who maybe are at some point struggling with their Christian life. We see the Lord Jesus is the one who loves us and cares for us, who will not cast us aside. So we're going to read Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Let us attend unto the word of God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice with truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen. We're going to sing again to the praise of God, this time from Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And we're going to sing stanzas 1 to 5. Psalm 25, stanzas 1 to 5. The tune is Dennis 139. To you I lift my soul, you Lord my trust will be. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes gain victory.
Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth. Let it my teacher be. Psalm 25, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us praise God.
Your offering for the work of God will now be received. Our reading from the New Testament we find this morning in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read together from verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, let us attend unto the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, on which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received,
that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. But I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and grace toward me was, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage from the New Testament, in which the Apostle Paul has spoken of the ministry that he had, the ministry of preaching the gospel, the ministry which had been blessed in Corinth with men and women finding Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, of a church being called from the midst of the Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, and all various shades of mankind. There a church had been formed through the preaching of the gospel. And Father, this morning we pray for Kiratz. We thank you that a congregation has been formed here through the preaching of the gospel, that it has continued through many years, shining forth as a city set upon a hill which cannot be hidden, showing forth the light of Jesus Christ, and calling men and women and boys and girls to believe in him. And so, Father, we pray at this time in their life when they seek a new minister. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide the people as they think upon whom they would like to see stand in this pulpit and go in and out among them in their homes, in the joys and in the sorrows of life, bringing the word of God to them. We pray you will be with the session. And you will give them guidance, O Lord, upon whom you have chosen to be their minister. Give wisdom, O Lord, that they may know who this is. And we pray for him as well. We ask, O Lord, that even now you will be putting Kilrats upon his heart, that he would be thinking about the congregation and thinking about the opportunities that would be here to minister. But Lord, he would already have a love for this place upon his heart, that when the call comes, he will know it comes not just from the good folk of Kilrats, but it comes also from you, that you had placed him upon their hearts and you have placed them upon his. And so, Lord, we pray at the meeting which will be held in October that you would guide whatever is said, you would guide the thoughts. Lord, it may be the beginning of a new ministry in this place. We pray also for the situation about the new manse. We pray, Lord, you would give guidance there, and you would bring forth the best place to be the new manse, that it would soon be found, and
purchased and got ready. We thank you, Lord, that not only are there new times in the life of congregations, there are new times in the lives of families. We thank you that there was a wedding here in the past week, and there is a wedding in the weeks to come. We pray for these young couples as they make their lives together. We pray you will protect them and guide them in these days. And so many forces are here attacking the ideas, O Lord, of loyalty and fidelity and of length of marriage. We ask, O Lord, you would protect them and that you would watch over them. We pray for the members of the congregation today who are ill or, O Lord, who are too old to attend. Age has just made it physically impossible for them. We pray you will draw close to them as they think upon you in this day, that you would speak a word of healing into their hearts, that their bodies, O Lord, may once again find health and strength. We pray, O Lord, for the children as they go back to school. We ask you would be with them as they learn and studies. Give them a love for their studies. Give them a mind to remember what they are taught, that these things may help them in the years to come. But most of all, O Lord, we pray for the gospel in this place, that you would open the hearts of the people here to hear your word. You would open my heart as I would preach it. You would open our ears that we may hear, that we may believe, that we may be strengthened, that we may grow in grace, and that we may come to know Christ more and more. For these things we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. This morning I want us to look at this passage that we read from the New Testament this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A few weeks ago, everywhere I turned, I was brought face to face with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there comes a time when that happens to you when you're a preacher, and you turn around and you say, okay, Lord, I get the message. I'm to preach on 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to go into a detailed line-by-line exposition, one there wouldn't be time to do justice to it. But I want us to look at what Paul says about what he calls in verse 3, that he delivered to you first of all. These were the most important parts of the message of the gospel. And Paul says, these are what he delivered first of all. And some other translations put that as calls of first importance. What are these principles of first importance, these things that Paul delivered to them, first of all, because they were the most important? If you have a message to deliver, you deliver what is the most important thing first. You get that across. And so when Paul was preaching, these were the first things he got across to those who were listening to him, because they are the vital heart of the gospel. The first thing he noted was Christ died for our sins. Secondly, that this was in accordance with the scriptures. Thirdly, that he was buried. Fourthly, that he was raised from the dead. And fifthly, he appeared to the apostles and other believers. And in this little passage, Paul sets forth
a summary of what lies at the heart of the Christian faith. If you want to know what Christianity is about, turn to this passage and show people this is what it is about. It is about Christ. It is about his life, about his death, about his resurrection. And all these things have come to us in accordance with the scriptures. And there are abundant witnesses to prove that these things are true. And one of the advantages of being an itinerant preacher is that you can go around and you can remember people, remind people of the essentials of the faith. Because every so often, it is necessary for us to remind ourselves of the essentials of the faith. Because we are apt to forget them if we do not think upon them. I have a degree in political science. I got my degree from what's now Aberystwyth University in 1980. I sat my examinations in May, June of 1980. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm not telling you that to boast. I'm telling you that because if you were to sit me down at those examinations now, those bits of paper, I doubt I'd get 10%, and I most certainly would not pass them. Why? Because I haven't kept my knowledge up. I haven't been over the textbooks, boning it up. I got my degree and moved on. And over the 44 years since, it's all evaporated away. And if we do not go on over the essentials, the bones of our faith, they will evaporate away. And when men and women challenge us about our following of Christ and what it means to believe and to be a Christian, we will find that we cannot explain it to them. We cannot show them from the scriptures because we have not kept these things fresh in our knowledge. It is good every so often to go back over the ground that we have covered. We expect the children to revise when they come up to the examinations, but yet we do not revise our knowledge of the faith and why we believe the things we do or the things we do not. We need to be reminded of the essentials because where these truths are not held, where they're not taught, where they're not believed, the Christian church does not exist. It doesn't matter what it says on the notice board outside the church. It doesn't matter whether it says Reformed Presbyterian, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Ireland, Roman Catholic, whatever it is. If these things Paul speaks about are not believed and are not taught, then the church is not preaching the truth. It is not a Christian church because it does not preach the Christian faith. And there are so many churches today and they do not preach the Christian church, the Christian faith. They retail themselves under the name Christian, but they do not teach the Christian faith. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that he rose from the dead, that he died for the sins of men, that the scriptures are the word of God. We need to ensure, and you as men and women in the pew, and the elders need to ensure that these are the truths that are taught from the pulpit.
You see, my friends, those who believe these things are true Christians. And wherever these truths are found and preached and taught, the Christian church is to be found there. It doesn't matter what the denominational label is: Reformed, Presbyterian, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Congregationalist, Church of Ireland. As long as these truths are taught, the people in that congregation are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are to be welcomed as such. Christianity does not exist within our own charmed circle. We in Carrickfergus were reminded of that at the installation of our own new minister, the Reverend Mr. Peter Dundee. We were reminded during the defence of Reformed Presbyterianism that we are part of the church, but it is wider than just ourselves. And in these days, we must remember there are many who are not Christian, but yet they call themselves Christian. They deny the truths. And there are many whom we disagree with on so many issues, but on the real fundamentals, what Paul says are of the vital elements of truth, we share with them. We believe with them. And they are Christians with us. Well, let us look at these five things. Firstly, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And that is of utmost importance. For there are many who believe that Christ died on the cross as an example of the depth of God's love. But Jesus didn't die on the cross because he bore the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He died on the cross to show us the depths of God's love. And he died as an example to us. He died as a martyr for love. He died as a martyr for truth. And he was telling us that you should die for love. You should die for truth. And that's all he meant. All this talk about the wrath of God, all this talk about an atonement for sins, they say that's just really old thinking, ancient thinking. But the most important thing that Paul tells us is that Christ died for our sins. That Christ's death was a sacrifice. That Christ's death was the punishment of the sins of the men and women and boys and girls who would believe in him. That as he was upon the cross, he endured the wrath of God against our sins. He underwent the punishment that was our due. Christ went through the pains and agonies of hell for his people upon the cross. You see, my friends, the person who has experienced the wrath of God at its deepest, and the person who will experience the wrath of God at its deepest, was our Lord Jesus Christ. He who had known what it was to have fellowship with the Father and the Spirit from before the world began, in those moments when he bore the sins of his people, was in some sense cut off from that fellowship with God. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? For in that moment, he understood what each of us here knows.
what it is to be cut off from God because of our sins. He'd never experienced that until the cross. Because he was bearing our sins, he was undergoing our punishment, and the wrath of God was being poured out upon him for us. You see, my friends, if there is to be salvation, only Christ's death can accomplish salvation. Why is that? It's because as a man, he led a pure life. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He was taught his father's trade. He was a workman. Every time you see the builders, just remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he was a builder. He built houses. He made yokes. Remember what he said? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is... You always forget it when you go to court without writing it down. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus would have been the man in Nazareth that the local farmers would have come down to and said, Jesus, that yoke I got from my great-grandfather, it finally gave up this morning. I need a new one. He would have said, right. And he would have gone about and he would have made a yoke to fit the cattle so that it didn't hurt them or harm them, but yet was strong enough that they could do the job that was needed to be done. And the Lord Jesus says, just as I have made yokes for cattle, I make yokes for you. And I know how to make yokes light, but I know how to make them strong, able to bear the burdens. He was a man like us. Had to get up and go out to his job and come home at night. But in everything he did, he never sinned. Everything he did was done from the heart, 100% for God, 100% of the time. He never sinned. He was able to stand and say to his opponents, which of you accuse me of sin? And everybody kept their mouth shut, because they knew they could not accuse him of anything. Peter speaks about Christ being without sin. And Peter had been 3 years with the Lord Jesus, with him during the day and with him during the night. There's a saying, you don't know somebody until you live with them. I remember having a discussion with my wife one day, and I said, I'm not perfect. And she said, I know. Peter was with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. And not once did he see Jesus sin. Which of us here could spend 3 hours with somebody else and yet not sin? You see, as a man, the Lord Jesus was able to render to God what you and I owe God, and you and I owe God a perfect human life. We owe God a perfect human obedience. But we don't have it. We can't have it. We're sinful. The Lord Jesus came to live that perfect life. And because he lived that perfect life, as a man, he was able to be the sacrifice that would deal with our sins.
You see, not only was he man, he was God. The Lord Jesus was God come in the flesh. And because he was God, he was able to bear the wrath of God upon the cross. He wasn't going to be crushed by it or destroyed by it as we would have been. And as the men and women in hell are being crushed and destroyed by it. And being God, he was able to make an atonement and bear the punishment of all of his people. It's so important to remember that Christ died for our sins. That's why we're here today. If the Lord Jesus had only come to teach us, we would have been in a more miserable state than before he came, because we would have had more light. More knowledge and more guilt. Christ died for our sins. But here we see something important. Here we see the wonder of the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever thought how wonderful that our sins are forgiven, that the holy and the righteous and the pure God can forgive us our sins? You see, there's some people who think that God owes us forgiveness. I think it was a German poet, Goethe, as he was on his deathbed, someone asked about his relationship with God. And he says, God will forgive me. That is his job. It isn't the job of God to forgive us our sins. The devil and the demons have no forgiveness. There is no hope. There is no gospel for them. There is only the certainty of eternal damnation. That's why in Mark chapter 5, we read the demons saying to Christ, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew that Christ hadn't come to offer them hope. He'd come to offer the man hope. He'd come to offer mankind hope, but he hadn't come to offer them hope. He only had one thing for them, and that was damnation. God doesn't owe us forgiveness, but he gives it to us in his grace. It was God's grace that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. And if we truly believe in Christ, God has forgiven us our sins. He doesn't hold us against, he doesn't hold them against us. He isn't like the person who says, oh, when you've done something that's upset them, oh, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. And then the next time you have a disagreement, they go, do you remember when you? God doesn't do that. Once he forgives us our sins, he never brings them up against us again. The devil may, to discourage us, but God never returns to them. God never says, what about that time you? Because he has forgiven us. We often return to our sins, don't we?
We often go over the old sins we have committed.
Sins we have confessed, sins which God has forgiven us for.
But God doesn't do that. Once he has forgiven them, they are forgiven.
And because Christ died for our sins, we always stand in God's presence. And because our sins were placed on Christ, God has placed Christ's righteousness on us. Have you ever watched a film or a TV program where one of the characters is being pursued either by the baddies or by the police, and he has a friend, and the friend says, look, they're looking for someone. We're about the same height and the same build. They're looking for someone in a black coat and a black hat, but they're not looking for someone with a red hat and a green coat. Let's swap. And they swap clothes. And the man who's being pursued, he goes away because he's wearing the man's red hat, the man's green coat. And they catch sight of the other fellow, and they run up and they catch up with him. And then they realize it's not the man they're looking for. In a sense, that is what Christ has done for us. He has taken off the robe of his righteousness and he's put it upon us, and he's taken our robe of sin and he's put it upon himself, and he's gone to the cross. But we still are clad in that righteousness of Christ, that righteous garment of the Lord Jesus. But when we stand in the presence of God, that is how God sees us. Righteous. He sees us and he holds us in the eye of his law as being pure and righteous. That's what the grace of God is about. Making us pure and righteous. The demands of the law are fulfilled if we are Christians today. The law is nothing against us. Yes, we still sin. We still need repentance. We still need obedience. But sin will never remove us from God's love, from God's care, or God's family. We cannot sin away grace. But my friends, we will not want to. If we are Christians, we will not want to sin. And we will not be happy in a sinful life. It will cause us pain and it will cause us sorrow, and we would long to be rid of it. What do you think about your sins? Are you at peace with them? Happy with them? Do you excuse them on the old grounds of, well, everybody does it? Or does every sin you commit grieve you in your heart? And you long to be rid of it. You long to be pure. My friend, show me a man's heart and his attitude towards sin, and I will show you the man. What do you think about your sin? Are you at peace with it? Is your conscience untroubled? My friends, if you are at peace with sin, you are not at peace with God. If you tolerate your sin, you do not know God. What is your attitude to sin? We always need to remember that we are forgiven people, that God has forgiven us. You will have heard of Kamala Harris, the Vice President of the United States. I remember watching a little video that was put up primarily to make fun of her and to say, look at this woman, isn't she an idiot? But at the end of the video, I felt much encouraged by what she said. And she has this phrase, I can't remember the exact wording of it, but it is going forward, unburdened by what has been. And they were laughing at her because she says this everywhere she goes. But it's a tremendous message for us today if we are Christians. You see, we have lived ungodly lives. Peter says we have spent too much time living in such a way. But God has forgiven us. We can go forward unburdened by our past sinfulness. How often do we sin because we say to ourselves, I have sinned in this way. Time and time again, I have no power over it. God has forgiven us. Our sins are forgiven. We are dead to sin, says Paul. How many of you here have scarecrows? How many of them scarecrows? Even if you put the guns that blast off, you just see it goes boom. They just jump up, down. They've realized that thing has no power. It's just a load of noise. Nobody's going to die. They just land back and they start eating. And sinners like that, it's a loud noise, but it has no power over us. We are dead to sin. We sin because we want to sin, not because it has a power over us to compel us to sin. It can compel the unconverted to sin, but it cannot compel the Christian. And we must realize that because it had power in the past, God has forgiven us now, it has no power in the future. We can go forward unburdened by the past. We can go forward knowing that our sins are forgiven. And those past sins do not mean that we must feel, but that we can look to God's power to overcome our sins. The second thing I want us to note this morning is this is in accordance with the scriptures. Accordance with the scriptures. It is mentioned twice. The gospel is the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan. We can trust in the Lord Jesus because his life and his death and his resurrection were foretold in the Old Testament. They were foretold in the scriptures. Christ's death wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a defeat. It was the whole purpose of his life and his ministry. He came to die because that was the purpose of God for him. He came to rise again because that was the purpose of God for him. And it means we can be sure that Christ's promise to come again will be fulfilled. The scriptures that tell us Christ is coming again, they will be fulfilled as certain as the prophecies of the Old Testament have come to pass.
You can be sure if you're not a Christian this morning, but you can come to God and claim the promises of Christ, because all who believe in those promises will find them true and they will be kept, because God has kept the promises he gave to Abraham. He's kept the promises he gave to David. He told Abraham that he would have a son. And that was kept. He promised to David that his son would sit upon the throne. And that was kept. And he gave him a promise through Abraham. God would send forth the Messiah. And he told David it would be from David's family the Messiah would come. And he kept those promises. When Paul says these things are according to the scriptures, he is telling us that they are according to the plan and the purpose and the promise of God and the promises that God makes us. They will be kept. The third thing I want us to note this morning is Christ was buried. Christ was buried. Well, I was to stop you in the street and say, what are the essentials of the Christian faith? Or if you were to stop me and ask me what are the essentials of the Christian faith, I don't think either of us would say he was buried. But yet it's in the Apostles' Creed. Crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried. Why is this mention of Christ's burial so important? It assures us that he really died. Remember how Jesus died. He died on a cross. He was crucified by Roman soldiers. These were men who had fought in battles. These were men who were used to being around dead people. They took him off the cross. They knew he was dead. Their examination of him would have been as good as a doctor's. And they released the body because they knew he was dead. He did not escape death and then pretend to rise. That's what so many people believe, that he escaped death. He came forward into the tomb and then he passed himself off to the disciples as having risen from the dead. He didn't. The Roman soldiers were able to tell dead people. In fact, they went to make sure. They put the spear in his side to make sure he was dead. They were up to people pretending to be dead. If you're buried at sea, the last stitch of the shroud goes through your nose. And they introduced that because people pretended to be dead. And then once they were dumped overboard, they would cut themselves out of the shroud and they would swim away. And so to ensure that nobody was trying to go AWOL with this, they used to put the needle through the nose, because they found that anybody who was pretending to be dead usually remarked when they got a needle stuck through their nose. So that's why they did this. They put the spear in to ensure that Jesus was dead. And this assures us that Christ really took our punishment of our sins. He really died. He really met the demands of God's law on the cross. The Roman soldiers knew he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as they buried him, they knew he was dead. There were multiple witnesses that Jesus had died. And therefore we know that God's justice has been met, because Jesus died and was buried. The fourth thing I want us to notice this morning is Christ was raised from the dead.
he was raised from the dead. We know that all we have said this morning is true, because Jesus rose from the dead. His grave was empty. The women had gone to see into which grave he had been buried. They knew which grave to go to. They found it empty. His enemies were unable to produce his body. If the chief priests had been able to produce the body of Jesus, if Pontius Pilate had been able to produce the body of Jesus, soon as there was talk of the resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, the body would have been produced and would have been hung up again on a cross for all to see. But it wasn't, because they didn't have it. You see, the scriptures promised that Jesus would rise from the dead. And Psalm 16, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Christ rose from the dead. And finally, the fifth thing I want us to note this morning is he was seen after his resurrection. He was seen after his resurrection. We know Christ rose from the dead because those who knew him saw him alive. They did not expect the resurrection. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. When the women came to tell them the Lord had risen, we're told they did not believe them. And the reason they did not believe them was they knew that dead people do not come back to life. Everybody thinks people in the ancient world were stupid and credulous and believed the miracles. They didn't. They knew fine well the laws of nature. They knew that dead people remained dead. And so when the women came, the disciples, they did not believe. And we have the example of Thomas. Thomas did not believe that Christ had risen again. And Paul tells us here he was seen by many people. And Paul says, last of all, he says, I met the risen Christ. And when Paul's writing to this, that Christ rose again, he's writing to something, about something which he knows to be true because he has experienced. In today's language, we would say he knew from his lived experience that Jesus, who had been dead, was now alive again. We can be certain of the truth of the Christian faith because Jesus rose again. And more than that, we can be certain that we will rise again on the last day because Jesus rose from the dead. You might say to me, but this is an old book. What? Nearly 2,000 years ago? My friends, what day of the week is it? Sunday, or as we usually call it, the Sabbath. What day do the Jews meet on? Saturday. Why do the Jews meet on the Saturday? Because we're told in the book of Genesis that God blessed the seventh day, Saturday, and made it the Sabbath on which they were to rest. But here we are, on a Sunday, the first day of the week, which we take as our Sabbath rest. By the change comes to us from the practice of the apostles themselves.
What kind of men were the apostles? The apostles were godly men who loved God, who sought to please God. Do you think such men would have taken it upon themselves to change the day of the week upon which the people of God were made, were meant to worship? Do you think such men would have taken upon themselves to replace circumcision with baptism and the Passover with the Lord's Supper? Things they knew were given by the direct command of God. No, they would not. So why did they do it? Because they had before them the example of the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that means Christ had the power to change the day. And he changed the day. He changed the day because he rose on the first day of the week. He rose on a Sunday. He met with his disciples on a Sunday. Thomas wasn't there that first Christian Sabbath, but he was the second, and it was a Sunday, and it was then that Thomas met with Christ, because he came to meet with the disciples. When the Holy Spirit was poured forth at Pentecost upon the church, Pentecost fell on a Sunday. By the example of Christ meeting with them after his resurrection on a Sunday, by the example of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church on a Sunday, the day we meet was changed. Those men would never have changed the day they met if they had not been so taught by Christ, if they had not been so taught by the Spirit. The fact that we are here on a Sunday is proof beyond doubt of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the truth of the gospel. My friends, why or what are we to do in light of all these truths? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we have got to acknowledge those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We mightn't agree with them in every point of doctrine. We might have great and solemn disagreements with them on certain points of doctrine. But if they believe in these fundamental points of the gospel, they are our brothers and sisters, and they are to be welcomed, and they are to be acknowledged, and yes, dear fellowship, I believe the time is coming, and we are at a crucial moment in the history of the church. I believe the LGBT situation has arisen, and it is dividing churches. The minister in Whitehead Presbyterian, where we live, he resigned because he's in favour of LGBT Christianity. In Carrickfergus, there is the Harbour Faith community. They're in favour of LGBT community. The Church of England is going through rumptions at the minute because the bishops seem likely to introduce a service which will be no different to a marriage service. And they are going to allow practicing homosexuals into the ministry. Things which at the minute aren't permitted, it seems likely within the next year they will be permitted, maybe as early as February. And parts of the Church of England are already beginning to form new relationships. In England, in London, there have been formed a new deanery, one that's outside the official structure of the church between congregations
that are evangelical but believe the truth of the gospel, and believe the truth of the gospel on matters to do with sexual morality. I believe the time is coming when there will come a great separation between those who stand on biblical morality and those who do not, within the denominations, and eventually it will come that the gap will widen and widen and widen, and we will find ourselves standing on the gap, standing on the side of the truth of the gospel with people we would never have thought we would be standing with. I believe it will lead eventually, not immediately, but maybe in years and years to come, to greater cooperation between churches that believe and teach the truth. I believe it will lead to denominations fracturing, as they have in America, and as the Church of England seems to be going through. And we will begin to see who are our true brothers and sisters, because they remain loyal to Christ and to the principles of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. We've got to acknowledge our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to realize that we are forgiven and righteous in God's sight. My friend, if you're a Christian today, your sins are forgiven. And isn't that a tremendous thing? That God sees us as righteous and pure. That means we're not fated to keep on in our sins. But by faith in Christ, we can gain victory over our sins. By faith in Christ, we can die unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. In these days, we must bear witness to Jesus Christ and to these great principles of the gospel. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. It has covered a great deal, but not, Lord, we know, in much depth. But yet, Lord, there is much to encourage us. That Christ met all the demands of the law for us in his life. He met its punishment and bore it in his death. That by his resurrection, we know that sacrifice has been accepted. That there is forgiveness to be had for all who will believe in him, who will put their trust in him. We thank you, O Lord, that this morning we are forgiven. We stand in your presence, clad in his righteousness. Help us to remember that when temptation comes, it no longer has power over us. It is as much power over us as a scarecrow has over a crow. And we ask, O Lord, that you will help us to bear witness in this day to the truth of the gospel and to the truth of Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Our concluding psalm this morning is Psalm 51. We're going to sing part of version B, Psalm 51, part of version B. And we're going to sing stanzas 11 to 16. And that part is on page 108. Page 108 of the Psalter gives you the exact section that we're going to sing. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee, let them be opened, then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. This morning, if you do not know Christ, come to him. Come to him in faith. Come to him in repentance.
cast yourself upon his promise that if you come to him, he will not cast you out. Look to him, and his life is your hope of righteousness. His death is your hope of atonement for your sins. And put your trust in him and come to enjoy the new life that there is in Christ. Psalm 51, version B, stanzas 11 to 16. Let us praise God. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.